This last 2 weeks, we've been talking about divine appointments. And if you've met the Lord, you've had a divine appointment. Maybe you remember that day when God intersected your life. And Cornelius, as we start out this 10th chapter, we remember he was just praying to somebody he knew was out there. And he was living a fearful life and praying to the one true God, and he saw a vision. The Lord gave him a vision and said, go send some people to Joppa and go get Peter. You need to meet this man. What you need is what's in his heart. And so he's excited, and he sends a delegation out to Joppa to get Peter, who's living with a man named Simon by the sea, who's a tanner. And they do that, and now they got the listener ready. Now we've discussed this the most unlikely convert. Not only is he not a Jew, he's actually dominating the society with their presence. He's part of the Roman government. I don't know about you, but probably not the first Gentile they wanted to come to the Lord. That wouldn't be the one we picked, the one that has conquered our land. But that's the one the Lord picked. I enjoy that part. I enjoy the Lord picking who's going to be my brother and sister. And so he sends off, and they're approaching the house where Peter's staying when Peter goes in a trance on the roof. He's up there praying, and he sees a sheet come down with a bunch of critters in it. Clean, unclean to the Jew, all mixed together, crawling all over each other. I can just imagine that. And the Lord says, my favorite hunting story, kill and eat. My favorite verse for hunting, you know, has absolutely nothing to do with hunting. But he says it, and Peter says, man, I'm not going to eat nothing. I've never ate anything unclean. And the Lord says, don't you ever say what I've made is unclean or what I've cleaned is unclean. And it happens three times. And he's sitting there pondering this when the people show up and knock on the door, and the Lord says, hey, by the way, come out of this trance. I have some men that are here. I want you to go with them. Do not hesitate to go with them. See all the moving around? This has to take place here. And so they finally get Peter heading down, and he's come to Caesarea. And last Sunday we talked about that engagement with Cornelius. And now we're going to talk about what he said, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just to reiterate, getting the listener, it seems, prepared, is not as difficult as getting the preacher prepared, getting the proclaimer prepared. And it seems like that we sometimes, that's where it breaks down. And I'm seeing that in our culture and our society today. Either the messenger may fail to speak at all. We go on mission and we hand them a cup of soup, we hand them a sandwich. We're going to do that this next month as a church. We're going to reach out and we're going to do those things. And those are good things. But if it doesn't come with the gospel, you haven't done anything. You just fed a lost man. We got to present the gospel to him. And Peter's not going to offer him anything to eat. He's not going to offer him any money. He's not going to offer him anything but the best thing, the gospel. So we have some that just won't even say it. Maybe the next thing is our messengers will speak but not speak clearly. I see that. Haven't you watched TV? And directly, and speak directly to the need of the lost to turn to Christ. We call it Bible light. You know, just God loves you. Man, that's a good message. God loves you so much. He just wants you to do well. You see, we're missing it a little bit here. It's called Bible light. And we don't get to the point of, you're so bad, Jesus had to die. That's not a popular message. They'll speak about the weather and give generalities of God, the love of God and how good God is, but never get specific about who God is. and what his mission is of his redemptive purpose. And thirdly, or the messenger is caught up in some religious dogma. Instead of wanting to make someone a Christian, they want to make them a Baptist or their particular genre of Christianity. And we get caught up in, instead of just ask them to repent and turn to Jesus, and we get caught up in all sorts of things of doing religion instead of being a Christian. I've seen that. I was actually visiting with Phyllis Foster. She's here. She's right there. This last week. And she has some Mormon influence in her life. Friends. And she went to the church for a while. And of course, they're very fine people. And they like to convert you. Have you noticed? They want to convert you. I flew into Utah once on an extradition. Had to go down there. I caught someone with a stolen car here and had to go down and testify. I got picked up at the airport by the detective of Utah, of Salt Lake City Police Department. And he says, "Hey, we got a little time. I'll go by the temple." I went, "Sure, let's go by the temple." Never been toured by. Got a personal tour of the temple. Went through all that. The most amazing thing to me was the artwork. Loved it. All the biblical artwork was done perfect. And we got down to the end, and he says, "See that Jesus? It's the same one you serve." And I had to go, "No. No, I'm sorry. You see, you don't believe that he's Jehovah God." "Oh, I think so." I said, "Where's your missionary?" "Ma'am, come here. Is that Jehovah God laying on the cross up there?" She goes, "No, it is not." I said, "Well, that's where to go. My God died for me and my sins." Phyllis Foster had the same thing, and she said something that I may not forget, Phyllis, ever. As those Mormon converts tried to convert her, she says, "You know, you all talk about what you do for God, and we Christians, we talk about what God's done for us." Amen. Man, that's Christian life. That's the Christian life. Let's not talk about what we can do for God. My goodness, what can we do for God? He's done it all. Well, getting the preacher prepared is difficult, and getting the message across. And sometimes we have a difficult time with that. I remember a foot pursuit I was in. I got called to Lake and Mill Street on burglary in progress, vehicle burglary in progress. And guy had a red shirt, tan pants, and a ball cap, and a white male. I thought, surely, that kind of stands out. And I come around the corner, it's swing shift, it's like 1 a.m, and there he is, walking down the sidewalk. Perfect. And I get out, I say, "Hey, excuse me, stop right there, sir, Reno Police Department." And he turns to me, and he's got no arm. His right arm's gone. Something happened to him. One arm bandit, right here. And I walk up to him, and I say, "Hey, what's going on here?" And he's trying to give me shifty eyes and all that. I said, "Okay, this guy's going to run on me if I don't get a handle on him." So I reach up to his left arm. It's the only arm he had. And the fight was on. And it's weird fighting a one-armed man. He's swinging that arm, and I'm ducking, and he takes off running, and I go, "Reno, I'm in foot pursuit of a one-armed subject." And dispatch comes back, beep, 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 10 Solians, Charles 351, in pursuit of an armed subject. I said, of course, I'm, "No, Reno, he doesn't have an arm." And she goes, 10-4, attention all units responding, "He is not armed." I said, "No, Reno. No, I don't know if he's armed or not. He doesn't have an arm from the shoulder down." Little pause. "Attention all units, the subject is not armed from the shoulder down." Finally, another officer gets on the phone. "Reno, I think what he says is the man has only one arm." "Yes!" I catch the guy, and I take him to the ground. We get a little fight, and I finally, you know, handcuffing a one-armed man. I got one on, and then I have this problem. And that's why the Lord made belts. Yeah, he's strapped to his belt. That's all I could do. But you see, getting your point across, sometimes hard. Being misinterpreted, misunderstood. Oh man, preachers, welcome to my life. I get misunderstood every once in a while. But look at what, you know, all this in chapter 10, all this working of the Lord, of divine appointments and calling people and getting, for what purpose? You'd think, what in the world is so important for Peter to get drug all over the country, for this centurion soldier to be placed on his knees and say, I'm going to give you a gift. I imagine he's just thinking, what is it going to be? Cornelius doesn't know. And this is what it is. Would you stand with me as we read this great piece of scripture? It's Acts 10, 34 through the end of the chapter. And Peter's there, and it says this, and opening his mouth, that means it was phenomenal. The utterances that were coming out of his mouth were God-breathed. And Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. This is an epiphany to Paul, or Peter. He has come to grips that Jesus is indeed Lord of all. And the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. And God raised up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as he did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel truth. We thank you for the simple gospel truth. And Lord, today, may the Holy Spirit fall on someone in our audience today that have never, ever truly heard the gospel in their heart. We pray for your Holy Spirit's power in this matter. It is entirely and totally up to the power of the Holy Spirit who moves in and about us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today I'm going to be preaching a sermon on a sermon. Peter preaches a sermon. I've done this here early in Acts. Peter preaches a sermon to Cornelius. It'll be the last sermon that he will preach, other than to his own brothers here in chapter 11. He'll preach it to a Gentile, and I'm preaching about a sermon Peter preached. Say that four times. The gospel of a sermon, the truth of a sermon, the good news Peter preached is that God accepts all people who fear him and do what's right. That is the Holy Spirit's power to convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment to come. He's doing it right now. He's convincing us of our sin. He's convincing us of who's right and who's wrong. And that we're going to meet the Lord in judgment. He'll say it again. And so the difference, is this. The difference is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. The truth Peter preaches is Jesus. God made peace with mankind through Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This is the gift. Jesus. He is everything the Lord wants you to know about in the person of Jesus. And so let's just look at some main facts of the gospel. How did all this come about? What was it that Jesus did? If it's all about Jesus. Peter makes it clear by presenting the main facts of the gospel. He doesn't throw in a funny story. He doesn't do anything. Doesn't put 3 points. He just says, this is what happened. And the Holy Spirit fell on him. And so I'd like to do the same. I would like to just tell you the facts of the gospel. This is how you and I can be saved. And we need to preach it. And we need to preach it often. When you come to church, it is my philosophy and understanding that yes, we need to hit on social issues and personal things, but we need to present the gospel clearly. Because I believe if you can get saved, God can fix everything in your life. But if you don't get saved, what use is it to fix anything in your life? You might be a more tolerable person, but at the end of the day, you will perish. And what a waste. So first, number one, he preached Christ the benefactor. Christ the perfect person, the incarnation. Acts 10, 38 through 39, he says this, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Peter's saying, I witnessed something that was remarkable. It all started with the baptism John preached. How the Godhead showed up on that day and John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I'm not worthy to untie your shoes. He says, I must fulfill all righteousness. Now you baptize me. And John the Baptist baptized him and when he went down, he came up, the Son of God. He baptized the Son of God. Amazing. And the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down. And a voice out of heaven said, this is what? My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We have God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Right here. Peter says this was a big day. This was the anointing of our Lord. And how did Peter know this? And what evidence would be given to validate this statement? Well, Jesus went on around doing good. And healing all who were under the power of the devil. I mean, it's one thing to be healed from sickness, but how about the possession of the devil? We see it all the time. Because God was with him. God was him. God was in him. Jesus changed things. He changes things. Things that we can't change. When he showed up, those that were helpless were helped. Those that were oppressed were set free. Those that were marginalized found their way back into the heart of society. Don't you remember them? Remember that whole funeral procession going out of the city while he's coming in with the apostles and he sees it all, that a widow woman with her 21-year-old son who just died is hopeless? Has no one else, is going to live or die in poverty? And he just says, arise. And the man in the casket was raised from the grave. Now, they put him down. Man, I would too. I'd get away from him a little bit. That'd kind of freak me out. And he lifted him up and gave them to his mother. Don't you know that was a great day? Don't you know someone on earth knew that day God had come to earth? I think of blind Bartimaeus. Oh, everybody's big crowd. He's sitting against some wall, listening and hearing. He's heard about Jesus. Of course, you can't see him. He's blind. And this big crowd's coming by, and he just doesn't know what to do, but he just starts yelling, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" And he goes, "Hey, hush, hush, man, you're screaming. You want my scream? I'll scream. Son of David, have mercy on me!" And he kept going on, and they said, "Hush," and finally Jesus said, "Man, bring him over here." And they said, "Take cheer. The master's calling you." Oh, my goodness. And he walked over there. He says, "Hey, what do you need?" He says, "I want to see again." Bam! You can see. A revival broke out. And this blind man's jumping up and down following Jesus. That's a good day. That's church, man. And I think of maybe the smaller events. When they drag a woman out in front of Jesus who's committed adultery, has done, has blown it. And Jesus is sitting there, and they say, they're testing him more than they're testing her. They said, "Should we stone?" That's what Moses said. And he just was writing on the ground all casual-like, and he says, "Hey, any of you here who's without sin, throw the first one." And he went back to writing. Now, if it was in our church right now, he'd go, "Rhonda, let's write about Rhonda. Let's write about Joe. Let's write about Rudy. Says from the oldest, they left first. I'm out of here. I got a few things I don't want anybody to know about." To the youngest, and finally it was just Jesus and her. You know, that's what we need. We just need Jesus. I need a meeting with Jesus, just me and him. And he said, "Ma'am, where are your accusers?" She says, "There is none." He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's my Lord. That's who I serve. That's what he did. And this is what Peter started out with. I want you to know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law, to take our place, and he proved it by everything he did on earth. Now, that was witnessed by many people. Josephus, not a Christian, a Jewish historian, said, "Jesus, a man, not likely. He was something greater." And Josephus had to take an oath that if he ever said anything that was not true, he would be killed. Back then, historians, they got serious about him. I wish they'd do that more about our history today. But anyway. And so, that's what he wrote. The next thing it says here, Christ the Redeemer, verse 39. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. He's our Redeemer. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And how was Jesus rewarded for all these good things he did? Peter continues this sermon by telling us that he was a witness to all that happened and that Jesus was killed on a cross. He died for doing good and changing lives. But it was all in the loving plan of our Lord to be put to death on the cross. We find that in Galatians 3:13. For Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You're cursed. He knew you're cursed. I'm cursed. And he sent his son to be a curse for us. And he bought us back that day. We will be in heaven a million years from now and still go back to that day. It's the greatest day in history where Christ redeemed us. There's no better day. Even heaven itself will be all about that day. The Lord, our Redeemer. And we'll look at him and we'll see his pierced hands. And we'll know that he lives. It'll be a great day because he redeemed us. He purchased us. And as he sat on the cross, It's finished. He did it. Well, how do we know he did it? Well, that brings us to the third point. Peter says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. If you are believing this, you are one of those witnesses. The Holy Spirit has placed in your heart the ability to see the truth of the gospel. The resurrection proves the power of Christ over death, our greatest enemy. Maybe our greatest fear. Maybe you're like me every once in a while. I have a teenage driver. Two of them. And another one that wants to be. And a little girl that thinks she is. You let her drive once and it's crazy after that, you know. But I suppose I sit down and even this last night I thought, where's Joel? He's out there. He's in his car. Lord, bring him home safe. Bring him home safe. And I hear the garage door go up and go, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know why I'm doing that? Because my greatest fear is losing him. Not the ugly blue car, but him. He's a blessing to me and all my children. Now I got Jeremiah out there rolling around. Be careful. He's already left the parking lot, so you don't have to worry about after this, but he's coming back tonight. Christ has won that day, and God forbid that anything happened to my children. I'm about to find out that he's not only the Lord of the living, but he's Lord of the dead. Praise Jesus. Peter has seen it all, and Jesus has risen from the dead, and Peter just shared it with a complete story to Cornelius, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus came, he changed lives, died on a cross, and was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. Why is Peter telling Cornelius all this? Because Cornelius needs to meet the Savior of the world. And he had not yet done that. He does not need to meet Peter, though Peter is the messenger. He doesn't need to meet a priest. He needs to meet the advocate, the high priest, Jesus Christ. Have you met him today? Have you met Jesus personally, just you and him? The Holy Spirit arranges that. He needs to see Jesus, and he needs to see his need for Jesus. And how do you move someone into that, to hear the gospel and then to say, I need that? Well, you tell them some pretty tough facts. And we see it in verse 42. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Church, listen. You're going to meet Jesus. Every one of us. We're all going to meet him face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face. What will it be? You're going to meet him whether you're lost or saved. I just picture Jesus coming over the eastern sky and us Christians running to him and the rest running away from him. Because for a moment they get to see the difference between Jesus and me. And for me, it's Jesus. Oh, that's my Savior. Spurgeon said it best. If I see him with a sword drawn, I shall still run to him. For he's my Savior. But if you're unredeemed, you'll see him and you will flee. For he is the Lord of the living and the dead. Now that's comforting for us that have had to stand maybe even at this place with our nearest and dearest and look in that casket and have the hope of Jesus. That shell there, that soul, I know where it's at. Vance Havner, he talked like this all the time. Great preacher. Brother knew Vance Havner. Joe Taylor told me he invited him for a youth conference back in the day in Texas, and Vance Havner got up there. His wife had died 8 days before this meeting. And he's kind of shaking, got his cane up there, And Joe introduced him. This is Vance Havner. I just want you to know that he's here. I'm surprised because he lost his wife just 8 days ago. And Vance comes up there and says, I'm sorry, folks, but I have not lost my wife. And Joe went, oh, man, I'm sorry. I heard your wife died. Well, she died, but I know where she's at. She ain't lost. And he went off to preach, and they had this 80-year-old man just cut up the carpet and had a revival for this young group. Hey, we have a God that rules the dead and the living. We own him. He's ours. Amen, brother. Amen. And he has provided a way that we are safe. I read this story just this last week of, I love the pioneer stories of when they came out in covered wagons, and they're coming out in covered wagons. Now this is the north end through upper Nebraska and coming across the Great Plains, and this group had just crossed a mighty river, and they're 2 days away from it when they look across the west to see nothing but smoke. And as they drew closer, they realized that this August dry grass, and I'm talking, I've seen grass this high in the prairie, is on fire. And there's no escaping it. They couldn't turn their wagons around and run back to the river. They were going to perish. And one man says, I know what to do. And so they moved all the wagons up in a line in front of the fire. It was miles away still. And they set a fire behind them as it burned that portion out for several miles. They turned around and they parked their wagons where it was already burnt. And the book reads that this one little girl cried out in terror. Are you sure we shall not all be burned up? And the leader replied, my child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the flames have been. And that is every Christian story with Jesus Christ. You flee to Jesus, and when the wrath of God comes, it will not touch you, for you stand where it's already been burned. He's already taken care of it. He's already burned up everything that's going to touch you. It's no doubt, as the psalmist read, the shadow of death is fearful, but it will not touch you. Take courage. He's the God of the living and the dead. And lastly, Christ is our Savior. To avoid judgment of God, Jesus must be your Savior, your personal Savior. Acts 43, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Did you hear that? Forgiveness of sins. Everything you can think of. Just for a moment, just close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to do an exercise. Just close your eyes. I want you to think about the worst thing you ever did in your life. It's funny how when we think about that, we think maybe how we got smart aleck with my daddy. Maybe it was a relationship that, man, it was a mess. Maybe it was criminal. You're just glad no one found out. Or maybe someone did. Maybe it's a secret that you just can't even share with anybody. Let me tell you something. There ain't nobody here like that's not like that. But I want you to just take all of that and just say, Jesus has forgiven me. Well, how would your life change? If you knew the God of heaven and earth knows what you did and has forgiven you for that.